Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Abby brings us a message where we look at the story of the ungrateful servant and consider what forgiveness really means. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Abby.
Good morning. Welcome. If I haven't had the chance to meet you before, my name is Abby. I am one of the pastors here at South Harbor Church. How's everybody doing this morning? How many of you have gone back to school yet or have kids who've gone back to school? All right, quite a few of you. How many of you are going back this week? Okay, a lot of people. All right, I made the joke this morning that we were going to do the median of the start dates for our prayer, so we're right in the middle of where people are at and when they're starting. Well, it's an exciting time of year. So over the past 40 weeks, which is a very long time, we have been studying the book of Exodus. We've been learning all about God's power, his faithfulness, his care for his people. Well, now, as we enter into fall, starting on September 7th, when we head back to two services, we will be doing a 12-week study on the book of Song of Songs. We'll be leaning into relationships, marriage, singleness, life together. But before we do that, we have 2 weeks here where we're going to look at some lessons from Jesus' life and ministry, lessons that teach us how to live in every kind of relationship. So today, we're going to be looking at a parable from the book of Matthew. It is the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's a story about money, about debt, about punishment, but it's more than that. It's about something that we all carry, the list of wrongs in our hearts, that we hold in our hearts. It's easy to say, oh, I don't do that. I don't hold grudges. But the truth is, most of us do, whether or not we mean to. We remember every time our spouse does that thing we've repeatedly asked them not to do. We remember every time our child doesn't listen to us, or every time someone hurts you or disappoints you or lets you down. How often do you replay that moment in your head? How often does that make you feel hurt, angry, sad, or alone? The problem is that list, it doesn't get shorter with time. It grows, it weighs on us, and eventually it builds bitterness and resentment. But Jesus, in our story today, he reminds us that there's actually a better way. So if you have your Bible, join me. We'll be Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who settled account with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me. I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all the debts of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Well, Before we dive into the story, let's stop for just a moment. This story is a parable. So we don't often use parables today, but Jesus taught in parables very often. And what a parable is Jesus would tell a story. He would draw from the things that the people at the time would have known or would have understood, and he would use that story to teach them a deeper lesson about what they are to do and how they are to live. When we listen to a parable, we too are invited to step into the story, to wrestle with it, to let us challenge the way that we think, feel, or live. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do today in this story. So let's take a look at the story. A servant owes 10,000 bags of gold. To me, that sounds like Monopoly money. I don't know what that really means, right? I don't think many of us have like bags of gold laying around. So what does it really mean? Well, in the original Greek, this word translated as gold would have been talents. So one talent equaled 6,000 denarii, and one denarius equaled one day's wages. So this man, essentially, one talent equals 16 years of daily work. And this man owed 10,000 talents. That is a lot of money. In the first century Roman world, a talent was the largest unit of currency. And the number 10,000 was the largest number in Greek. So when Jesus is telling this parable, he would have essentially been saying, this is the largest amount that you could possibly have imagined. In our world, if we translate what that money would be, it would be about $20.4 billion. To put it into perspective, Taylor Swift, raise your hand if we're any Swift fans. I hear that they're called Swifties. Okay, quite a few. Did anyone get to go on her tour? Did anyone get to see her on tour? A couple people. All right. Well, on her Eras tour, she made about $1 billion. So Taylor Swift would have to do 21 of those Eras tours to begin to repay her debt. LeBron James, he earns $50 million a year in his basketball salary. So he would have to make the same salary and play basketball for 400 years just to repay his debt. The average American household, they earn about $70,000 together. That's a joint household. So that would be, they would need to work about 290,000 years just to pay off their debt. 290,000 years of working to pay off their debt. This number was meant to be absurd. It was meant to shock us. It's not really a, let's tighten down on our budget. Let's follow a program and make sure we can get back on track. Or let's cut out Starbucks for a couple months kind of debt. This is an unpayable amount. Immediately, Jesus' audience would have been like, oh, this guy is done for. They would have known this. So in the first century, debt wasn't just financial. It wasn't just numbers on a spreadsheet where you keep your budget. It was their livelihood. It was life or death. If you couldn't pay your debt, it didn't mean you got bad credit score. It meant that your land could be seized, your children could be taken, you and your family could be sold into slavery. Not being able to pay your debt meant losing your future. But God knew this. He knew that humans don't forgive well on their own. So he built in rhythms of forgiveness, rhythms of redemption into their culture. Redemption is a word that we hear a lot in church, that we hear a lot in our Christian culture, that we read a lot in our Bible. But what does it really mean? Redemption means the transfer of possession back to its rightful owner. So God built in these rhythms into their society. So the seventh year was called Shemitah. In Hebrew, this means release. Every 7 years, all debts among the Israelites were canceled. The slaves were freed. On the 50th year, it was called the Year of Jubilee. Sounds happy, doesn't it? Sounds like rejoicing. It is the year when all land was restored back to its rightful owner and families were brought back together. So redemption wasn't just financial. It was relational, it was communal, it was spiritual. It was their life itself being restored. So God built in these rhythms so that what was lost could be brought back. What was broken could be restored. What was enslaved could be set free. God did this because he recognized that people didn't do it on their own. So to forgive a debt, big or small, in their culture was almost unheard of. And yet, if we read on in Jesus' story, we'll see that the king did something pretty remarkable. He saw a servant on his knees begging for mercy. He saw a debt so big that it could never have been repaid. He could have done what was normal. He could have done what the law allowed, what society expected. He could have sold his family into slavery, but instead, he canceled the debt. His debt was so large, it could never be repaid. And the king didn't postpone it. He didn't just reduce the amount that was owed. He didn't ask him to pay part of it, but instead, he wiped his debt totally and completely clean. An amount the servant could never even in a lifetime have repaid was fully forgiven. Have you ever felt so undeserving of forgiveness? Maybe you've carried guilt for a mistake that you thought was just too big to be forgiven. Maybe you've held on to shame from something in your past that seems impossible to make right. Maybe you've doubted that God could ever look at you and say, "I love you, I forgive you." Each year, I have the privilege of sitting down with people as we prepare for one baptism and hearing their stories and hearing their hearts. And each year, I seem to hear a story that has a similar pattern, a similar rhythm. Last year, I was sitting down with a woman in our church, and she was sharing how she came to find Christ, what her relationship looked like, and that over the past year, she's felt God stirring in her heart and in her life, and she feels called to take this next step of being baptized. She told me she can recognize that God forgives her, that God loves her, but yet, as we talked about it, it still didn't seem possible. She couldn't understand how God could love her, how God could look at all that she's done in her past and forgive her. The truth is, she couldn't seem to forgive herself. She couldn't seem to love herself. She couldn't seem to let go of the shame that she spent years holding on to. Sometimes the hardest part of baptism for people is stepping into those waters. Because it's not simply about saying that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It's not simply about saying, "I love him, I believe in him." But it's also about letting ourselves believe that he loves us in spite of everything that we've done. It's forgiving ourselves and letting God set us free. This is the beauty of God's grace. It reaches where we cannot. We can't earn it. We can't work off the shame. We can't clean up our past. It doesn't just forgive mistakes. It removes shame. It silences the guilt. It breaks the story that we tell ourselves that says we're not enough. God's grace doesn't wait for us to be perfect. It doesn't wait for us to pay back our debt, because the truth is that debt is so large, it's unpayable. It's grace that steps in when we're powerless, when we're overwhelmed, and says, "You are mine. You are forgiven." This is exactly what the king did in Jesus' story. And just like the servant, we're offered forgiveness. Forgiveness that we could never earn. And because of that, we're able to step into a new life. Fully loved, fully accepted, fully known by our God. But Jesus' story isn't over. The text continues on. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt." So this servant owed 10,000 talents, an unpayable amount so large that it would have taken him thousands of lifetimes to pay back. Now he leaves and he goes and turns around and finds another servant who owes him 100 silver coins. This would be 100 denarii. So essentially 100 days' wages for a worker at the time. For us, this would be about $10,000. Still kind of a big deal, but definitely not $20.4 billion that was just forgiven. In comparison, it's almost nothing. It's everyday stuff. It's the things that we can fix, that we can manage or at least tolerate. And yet, he refuses to show mercy. Now, I imagine that we're all getting this idea that Jesus' parable is about forgiveness. But Jesus didn't just tell this story out of nowhere. He told it for a reason. So let's rewind all the way back to the beginning of our passage and look at why Jesus told this story in the first place. Our passage begins like this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times." At the time of Jesus, rabbis taught that you are to forgive up to three times. Any more than three times would have been more than fair, more than generous. So Peter, as he comes to Jesus, he thinks he's really, really being generous by saying seven times. He's actually doubling what the rabbis would have said. But Jesus responds and says, "No, not seven times, but 77 times." In some translations, it even says 70 times, seven times. So I've always wondered, why did Jesus choose this number? It doesn't feel like Jesus really says anything unintentionally. I don't think he just chose a random number. So why this number? I've always wondered that. So when I first discovered this, it really stuck with me. Turn all the way back to Genesis. If you're following along in your Bible, it'll be in Genesis 4, 23 through 24. Our text says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." In this passage, Lamech is boasting that he killed a man simply for injuring him. Essentially, Lamech is multiplying vengeance and violence. If you hurt me, I will hurt you even worse. If you hurt me, I will kill you. So Jesus says, "You heard the Torah. You have read this story. You have heard that Lamech avenges those who wrong him. You have read Leviticus 24:20 that says, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury that has been given to a person shall be given back to him." This is their culture. People took what was taken from them. Lamech multiplies vengeance. If somebody hurts him, he's going to hurt them even worse, 77 times. This is often what society tells us. Get even, protect yourself. Don't let somebody walk all over you. Jesus is showing them that this is what they would have known. This is what would have been normal. This is what would have been taught. But Jesus takes that same number, that same one that was used for hatred and violence, the same one that his audience would have known, that they would have heard in the Torah, and he flips it upside down. He says, instead of multiplying vengeance, multiply forgiveness. Instead of multiplying anger, multiply love. Instead of multiplying hatred, multiply grace. Jesus is teaching something radical, to live differently, to see that the kingdom of God works differently than this world. Jesus is saying to his people, they aren't just to forgive three times. They aren't just to forgive seven times. They aren't just to forgive 10,000 talents or when somebody hurts them, but they are to forgive endlessly all of the time. Here's the point Jesus is making. God's forgiveness isn't proportional to what we deserve, but human forgiveness so often is. We'll say, "I'll forgive you if you make it up to me." Or, "I'll forgive you, but don't worry, I won't forget." Jesus is saying, hey, that's not how God's kingdom works. God forgives the unpayable debt, the unpayable amount, and he calls us to forgive the small debts in our lives. Because if we can't forgive the small stuff, how can we ever hope to begin to understand the magnitude of the forgiveness that God has offered to us? We all carry a list of wrongs, hurts we've suffered, mistakes we've made, grudges we've held. And the older we get, that list just seems to kind of get longer and longer. But here's the thing. When we hold on to unforgiveness, it doesn't just stay tucked away in the background of our lives. It lingers, it shapes us, it weighs us down in ways that we don't even realize. Unforgiveness builds resentment, hostility, anger, fear, stress, bitterness. It hardens our hearts and it closes us off from connection and relationship with others. And maybe you felt this. Maybe for you, it's a family member you haven't spoken to in years. And yet every time you think of what they have done, it makes you angry again. Maybe it's a friendship that fell apart that still leaves an aching hole. Maybe you were hurt by someone years ago, but you still repeat that moment in your head. Maybe it's the resentment you have in your marriage over the things that they can never seem to do right. Unforgiveness doesn't just hurt the person that we aren't forgiving. It hurts us. We carry it in our minds, in our hearts. We carry it in our bodies. Johns Hopkins University found studies that show that forgiveness actually lowers the risk of heart attack. It improves cholesterol and sleep and reduces anxiety, depression, and stress. So unforgiveness tells us the story that we're protecting ourselves. It tells us that we're in control. But in reality, it keeps us chained down. It doesn't just weigh on our minds or our hearts, but it weighs on our bodies. Someone once said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Ah, that feels true, doesn't it? When we choose to not forgive someone, we're the ones that hold the anger. We're the ones that have to carry the hurt and the weight. We're the ones that are left hurting. But Jesus says, hey, I got a better way. Let's try this. One of the most repeated phrases in the Old Testament is this: the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. We saw it in the book of Exodus. We see it in Numbers, in Psalms, in Nehemiah, in Joel, over and over again. God wants us to know this is who he is. This is what he does. He is a God abounding in love. At the very center of the Christian faith is the scandal of grace. That before we ever take a step towards him, it's God's love that runs towards us first. It's the father who runs to embrace the prodigal son. It's the thief on the cross who in his final breath finds paradise. It's Jesus on the cross praying, Father, forgive them for those who are beating and killing him. This is the heart of our God. This is his mercy. This is his grace. I'll never forget sitting with a good friend of mine years ago as she walked through a hard season with her family. She was deeply hurt by things that were said and done, and yet she worked to reconcile and mend the relationship. I remember being so in awe of the humility and love that she, the way that she handled it, even though she was hurt. So we're sitting down and we're having coffee one day, and she shared how her family was doing. She shared that that weekend they had gone up to the cottage and her brother they hadn't spoken to in years came, and family that wasn't even talking to each other all enjoyed the weekend like no time had passed. And I asked her, I said, what made you want to mend the relationship? And she said, she looked at me, she thought for a minute, she looked at me and she said, because grace cost me nothing. That stuck with me. That moment replays in my head countless times since then. And I've realized that she's right. Grace might cost us our pride. It might cost us our comfort or a sense of justice. It might cost us the little control we think we have over the way things should go. But in truth, grace costs us nothing. But it can change everything. And the beauty is that is exactly how God loves us, unconditionally, with grace, with mercy, with a love that runs towards us first. And God has never asked us to do anything that he hasn't done first. Jesus says in Luke 6:26, be merciful as your Father is merciful. When he teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God's mercy isn't just an old story that we read about in our Bible. It's a pattern for our lives today. Before we ever sort through the lists or begin to wrestle with the pain, before we even take the first step towards reconciliation, we meet a God whose love comes first. And it's that love, it's that mercy, it's that grace that empowers us to live differently. And here's the thing. Forgiveness is hard. The pain that we experience is real. Maybe you've been lied to by someone that you trusted so completely. How do you forgive that? Maybe your spouse walked away and left you carrying the pieces. How do you forgive that? Maybe you were cut off by a sibling or a child, and the silence between you just leaves an aching hole. How do you forgive that? Maybe someone you're close to is an addict and has done things that are really painful. How do you forgive that? I think that's a question that we've all asked. How do we forgive when it hurts this much? How do I forgive when it feels so unfair? But the truth is, forgiveness is not saying what happened was okay. It's not ignoring justice. It's not excusing behavior. It doesn't mean that things will go back to how things were. It doesn't mean that you will ever trust them again, or even that you would ever want that relationship with them again. But instead, forgiveness is choosing to release the debt, just as God released ours. Forgiveness is trusting God enough to say, I don't have to carry this anymore. I can give this to you. Unforgiveness weighs us down. Bitterness and resentment, they control us. It's not good. It's not healthy. But Jesus offers us a way to live with grace. So here's a few encouragements for ways that you can begin to practice that this week. The first one is pray for somebody who's hurt you. Spend a few minutes each day praying for somebody who's left a hurt in your heart. Pray for God to be with them, but more than that, pray for you to be able to release that pain, that anger, that hurt, that resentment that you have been carrying for so long. Pray for God to take that so you don't have to carry it anymore. Two, release the small stuff. It seems easy, right? But notice the things each day that make you upset, that make you lose your patience, or that build up in your mind throughout the day. Maybe your spouse forgot to do something again, or maybe your child was being naughty, or your coworker was frustrating you. Talk to them about it if you need to. But afterwards, choose to let it go. Don't allow it to build up or to fester. Don't allow that list to get so long that you come out in just anger. Let it go. Releasing it allows for joy to be in your heart instead of frustration. And it trains you to be able to not only give grace, but also to receive it. And lastly, forgive yourself. When we truly understand that we were forgiven first, it changes how we see others, how we respond to pain, and even how we forgive ourselves. Think of the mistakes that you've been holding on to, the shame that that has built, and pray for God to release it. Accepting God's forgiveness in our lives for us is the first step towards being able to extend that grace towards anyone else. God didn't wait for us to clean up our lives. He doesn't wait for us to forgive perfectly. His grace always comes first. He is a God abounding in love. So this week, my encouragement would be, take a step. Pray to forgive someone. Allow yourself to give up the pain that you've been holding on to for so long. Release those daily annoyances. Don't allow that list to build and grow longer and longer. Or take a step toward forgiving yourself. Release the shame and allow yourself to be reminded that God loves you. It might feel small. It might feel like a really little step. And it might feel really messy. But just start. Just take one step. Because every time you choose grace, every time you can let go of hurt, you're stepping into freedom. You're living the story Jesus wants to write in your life. Because the truth is, grace costs you nothing. But it sets you free. It changes your heart. And it rewrites your story. And if you let it, it could change everything. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, please remind us this week that you love us. That before we took a step towards you, you were running at us with your love, with your grace, with your mercy. God, allow that truth to wash over us this week. Allow us to be filled with your loving presence and help us to take a step towards using that grace, that love that you call us to those around us, to our spouses, to our siblings, to our children, to our friends, to our coworkers. God, fill us with your grace so that it can be outpouring out of us. Allow us to give those small amount of grace to wipe away the small debt that we feel like people owe us, to receive what you have given us, your forgiveness. God, work in our hearts to help to release the things that we've been holding on to for so long and receive your love. God, we love you and we trust you. It's in your name we pray.
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 10 a.m. on both Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to once again wish you a blessed week.